Heavenly Father, we certainly thank you that we can know and count on the fact that you are in charge, that you continue to watch over us and provide for us. We ask, Lord, that you'd be with us all this morning as I deliver the message that you gave to me this morning, and just ask that hearts and minds would be open and that some of what they hear today goes out the door with them. All these things we ask in his name. Amen. Our purpose in life is to know God and to make God known. Now, this is a quote from a man that I'm sure most of us have never heard of. His name is Randall Darby, and he's a missionary to Guatemala. There are two truly key items here in his simple little statement, and that is that our purpose in life is to know God. And there's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. And once we know God, our purpose is to follow through with what we know and share that with others. Being a Christian certainly has to be much more than calling ourselves Christians. And some of you may recall, I think it was last year in one of my messages, I said that I could call my car a Lamborghini. And anytime anybody asked me about my vehicle, I would say I drive a Lamborghini. But I'll tell you what, it's a Dodge minivan, and it will always be a Dodge minivan. I can call it a Lamborghini forever, and it will never change being a Dodge minivan. It will never look like a Lamborghini. It certainly won't drive like a Lamborghini. To call ourselves Christians, we certainly have to act like a Christian. We can't not live like a Christian and expect people to expect us or think that we are Christians. And the problem is that people know when we claim to be Christians, and they truly watch what we do and how we live. Whenever we hear statistics about Christianity in America, the figure of somewhere in the neighborhood of 80% is tossed out. And for me, I think that if 80% of Americans truly were Christians, that America would look a lot different today than it does. We certainly might not be living in a nation where abortions are performed by the tens of thousands every day. The last time I looked, about a week ago, the current figures were 610,000 abortions in the U.S. so far this year. 57 million since the Roe v. Wade decision handed down by the Supreme Court in 1973. We certainly might not see legal same-sex marriage in 17 states, with many more soon to follow. Pot is becoming legalized for recreation use in states all over the country. We watch our rights to practice our faith openly disappearing every day. We can no longer pray in our schools, and we are banned from praying in most public places. About a week ago, VH1, I don't know how many of you are familiar with VH1 network, Dating Naked hit the airwaves. The series follows a group of men and women as they participate in a new social experiment. According to VH1's description of the show, it will feature a man and a woman as they each date two different naked suitors. And again, looking back at the figures of Christianity in America, do you believe for a second that if only 20% or less of Americans were watching this trash, that we would have this on television? All the networks continue to push the envelope just a little more each year. And again, if only 20% were watching, we wouldn't be seeing this kind of trash on our airwaves. It's obvious to me that there's some kind of serious disconnect between those of us who call ourselves Christians and those of us who truly are Christians. If you ignore everything Jesus told you to do, you are not a Christian. You are not a Christ follower. You are just fans. Now, this is a quote from someone that I have never in my life ever believed anything that came from this guy's mouth. Bill Maher. Bill Maher, who is an avid atheist, made this statement. And although Bill Maher is an outspoken atheist, even he sees the obvious disconnect between those claiming to be Christian and what Jesus professed and what so many of us claiming to be Christians actually do and how we live our lives. He calls Christians hypocrites because he sees so many of us who call ourselves Christians not living at all like Christians. Bill Maher doesn't agree with anything that Jesus Christ taught, but he does know what Jesus Christ taught, whether he believes it or not. He believes that religion is a crutch for the very weak. But he does know what being a Christian should look like. And now I'm not going to pick on any specific religion, but I can talk about what I know. And unfortunately, I was raised a Catholic. And again, I'm not picking on the Catholic Church, but I did spend my life growing up as a Catholic. I spent my high school years in the seminary studying to become a priest one day. And I hear all the time Catholics saying, I'm a Catholic, but. There seems to be always a whole lot of buts. I'm a Catholic, but I certainly don't believe in their position on birth control. Or I'm a Catholic, but I don't often go to church. Or I'm a Catholic, but, and I could go on and on. And a recent poll showed that most Catholics worldwide disagree with the church's teaching on contraception and on abortion. And my position is that then you are not a Catholic. You can't just call yourself something and that makes it so. I left the Catholic Church because I did not agree with a lot of their theology and a lot of their core beliefs. I felt very strongly that I could not continue to call myself a Catholic and not believe in the things that makes one a Catholic. And in the same way, Bill Maher says, we are not Christians if we continue to ignore so many of the things that Christianity stands for. You either are or you aren't. It's like being pregnant. There's no gray area. But before we go any deeper into what it really means to be Christian, let's take a look at why God created. Why do you think God created? Was there some lack in God that moved him to create the universe and put man in it? Was God bored? Was he lonely? I have no idea. And none of us can fully answer these questions, but we can look to the Bible for some clues to their answers. We read in 1 John that God is love. We all know John 3:16, God so loved the world he gave. The nature of love is to give. Love is other-centered. Love cannot be self-centered. It focuses on another. And if we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that confirms this. That is why God gave his son. That is why I personally believe God created us to love us. To give himself to us, which is the very best that anyone can give. But then sin entered the picture, and God, in his loving mercy, then sent his son into the world to save the world from the sin that separated God and man. If we look back in Genesis, Adam and Eve walked with God in the Garden of Paradise. They actually walked with the creator of the universe. They had fellowship with him, and fellowship is an intimate communion between two or more persons. And I specifically chose to use the word communion here because if we look to the Greek, the word for fellowship and the word for communion are the same. So Adam and Eve had an intimate communion with God. But when they sinned, that fellowship was broken. So God sought Adam and Eve. Remember, after they sinned, they hid from God. We read in Exodus that God told the Israelites to build a sanctuary so that he might dwell among his people. In John chapter 1, Jesus, God in the flesh, dwelt again among his people. We are called to fellowship with Jesus. In these statements, we find some real clues about why God created and what he wants from us and for us. We are called to have a personal relationship with God the same way that he had with God or with Adam and Eve in the garden. And that can only be done through that relationship with Jesus Christ. I had mentioned that in the Greek, fellowship and communion are the same word. So as we partake of communion, we need to be remembering that we're partaking in a fellowship with God. Communion is a sign of his promise to give us eternal life, and in that sense, it's representative of God's promise to be with us, his people. Therefore, a true Christian, will have an intimate relationship with Jesus. I was watching TV probably about a week ago, and a program where a couple were having an argument. And the woman was arguing with the man over the fact that he had not told her some of the things from his background. And she told him, she says, "I love you, and in order to love you, I want to know everything about you." And this is only natural. And for those of us who have been married a very long time, we may have to really search back into our dating days to remember what that was like. The period of time when the person that we were dating, we wanted to know everything about them. Because that's what love meant. We were in love, and it meant developing that special kind of intimacy that can only come from knowledge. And that's what God wants with us. He wants that closeness. He wants the same kind of relationship with each of us that existed with Adam and Eve before the sin. God already knows everything about us, down to the number of hairs on our head. We've heard that so many times. And for us to have an intimate relationship with God, he's crying out to us, begging us to come nearer to him, to know everything that we can know about him. What he's telling us is that we can't truly love him if we don't know him. And not just about him, but know him. And the Bible is very clear on God's desire for us to have a relationship with him. And a real Christian has a real relationship with the real Jesus. And this can only be done through the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. So let's take a moment and examine the Bible. I'm going to throw out a lot of facts here that don't have a whole lot to do with anything other than trying to put things in perspective. The Bible, as we all know, contains 66 books, 33 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. Not exactly 50-50 split, but a pretty significant part of the Bible is devoted to the New Testament. And if we were doing an actual page count, I think it's about 3 to 1, three times as many pages in the New Testament or in the Old Testament as the New. And to nail it down even a little further, the Old Testament has 602,500 words, the New Testament 180,500. And I have to admit, I didn't count them personally, so we have to take that on faith. But the numbers, again, are not important, except to point out that a very significant portion of the Bible is devoted to a relatively short period of time in our relationship with God. The Old Testament covers a period of minimum of 3,600 years. The New Testament covers a small span of 70 to 100 years. Christian scholars still have not been able to agree on what the period of time was from creation to the birth of Christ, or at least the end of the New Testament or the Old Testament. There's actually a 400-year gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're not sure exactly what went on in our relationship with God during that period of time, But again, the 39 chapters of the Old Testament covers a very long period of time. Whether it's 3,600 years or millions of years is not that important, but we have to study the Old Testament, and the reason the Old Testament is there is to describe that relationship between God and us that existed through all those years. And also, important thing is the prophecies. How would we know when Jesus came that he was indeed the promised Savior if we weren't reading Scripture, reading all the prophecies that made it so clear that when Jesus came, we did in fact know who he was? And even as precisely as all these things pointed to in the Bible to Jesus, unfortunately, many still miss the clues. Many are still searching. But for us believers, when we stop to consider the amount of the Bible devoted to this very short 70 to 100 year period, we certainly have to assume that God did this for a very specific reason. And if you remember in the past, one of my past messages, I talked about why we had four gospel writers essentially telling us the same story. Certainly, God could have chosen one writer to tell the story of Jesus Christ to cover that 70 to 100 year period. He chose four gospel writers writing from very different backgrounds, writing in very different perspectives to give us this multidimensional view of Jesus so that we didn't study the Bible and only know about Jesus, but we could truly get to know Jesus from this multidimensional view of him. The obvious answer is that he did this so that we can truly come to know Jesus. A Christian has to know Jesus. If we do not know him on an intimate level, if we do not focus our lives on living the principles that he taught us, are we truly Christians? And we can take a look at the fact that Jesus wants this kind of personal relationship with us, yet he was only here for a brief 33 years. And that 33 years is 2,000 years ago. And yet Jesus wants us to experience this intimate relationship with him. How do we begin to do that? Jesus knew that for us to be able to experience him in the way that he wanted us to experience him, he was going to have to be very creative. And I guess for the creator of the universe to be creative, that's not too much of a stretch. But he knew for us to be able to get to know him in the way that he wanted us to know him, it was not going to be easy. So in addition to all 180,500 words of the New Testament, as Jesus was leaving this earth, we can read in Acts that he promised that we would receive the Holy Spirit. In John, he said, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And I've often thought about, you know, we all know and believe that the Bible was inspired by God, that no matter who wrote it down, God is the author of the Bible. And you have to wonder, how did these gospel writers 30, 50, 70 years after the death of Jesus remember all the things that he said? And Jesus said on his way out the door, he said, "I will send you the Holy Spirit who will remind you of everything that I have said." He promised us that he would give us that. We can also look to the answer to the question, why did God create us to be able to find more clues regarding that relationship that God wants with each of us? And this morning I could ask the question, why did God choose to come into the world as Jesus Christ? And I'm sure if I asked everyone here that question, I would get a lot of answers, and I'm sure all of them would be very true. We read in Scripture, and we're constantly taught that if we look back in Scripture, Jesus had to come and die for our sins. that it required a blood sacrifice. It required a blood sacrifice from somebody as sinless and pure as Jesus Christ in order to be able to atone for our sins, the sins of all mankind. But we also have to remember who the author of the Bible was. God is God. The Bible lays that out, but God chose to do it that way. God is not bound by any regulations or any requirements other than the one he lays out for himself. So he chose to do this. He could have just willed us to be washed clean. He didn't have to send his son to die. So I've always felt that God came to earth not just to save us from our sins, but to commune with us, to fellowship with us, to draw near to us in a way that was never possible before the birth of Christ. Jesus came to earth not only to save us from our sins, but to recreate that fellowship between God and man that hadn't existed since the Garden of Eden, thousands of years earlier. God continually begs us, he pleads with us to come to know him, to accept his gift of salvation for which he paid such a dear price. In John, we remember that Jesus told Nicodemus that we all must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus very specifically used the term born again because of what birth means. Regeneration or rebirth requires an actual change in a person. It's a newness. It's something totally new. When we become a Christian by trusting in the sacrifice of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And because we have been changed from the inside out, we no longer desire to do the things that are contrary to God. We naturally desire to go to church. No one is out here this morning because they had to be. We do these things because we are Christians. It means the things we desire to do changes. We want to change because we want to please God from the inside out. I've used this example in the past as well. Mother Teresa did not dedicate her life to the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India, in order to be saved. Mother Teresa dedicated her life to the poorest of the poor in Calcutta because she was saved. These are the things we do after we've been saved. Jesus Christ said, "Whatever you do for these, the least of my brothers, you do for me." And Mother Teresa took that very seriously. She did this because she was called by Jesus to do this, because she was a Christian. And each of us has to ask ourselves that question, are we fans or are we followers? And if we're followers, who are we following? Look to the prayer that Jesus himself taught us. He said, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And we all have to ask ourselves, are any of us here this morning holding grudges? Are there people maybe in our own congregation that you choose not to speak to, maybe in your own families, that you've never been able to forgive for who knows what? Did Jesus not tell us to give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's? And doesn't that seem to indicate that maybe cheating on our income taxes is not okay? Do any of us watch movies that we wouldn't consider watching if Jesus was sitting in the seat next to us? Does that apply to some of the television we watch as well? Do we listen to or maybe even participate sometimes in off-color jokes? And I could go on and on. And certainly the intent of this message is not to accuse anyone, not to judge anyone. We're all sinners. Certainly I am. But we have to really take a good look at ourselves. And that's what I'm suggesting, that each of us needs to look deep into our own hearts, examine what our relationship with Jesus Christ really looks like. Do we really have a relationship? Are we Christians? Are we followers? Are we fans? If we truly know Jesus, we have chosen to be a follower of His. And we may just need to make some adjustments in our lives. Can we call ourselves Christians if much of the actions, much of our lives remain unchanged? Because being a Christian means that we have indeed undergone a change in our hearts, a change in our very souls. It means that we're not restricted to a list of right and wrong or a bunch of rules. Because we don't please God by what we do. We please God from the inside out. We please God by who we are. Christianity has to define who we are. Has to define how we live. We can't be Christians only for an hour and a half on Sunday morning. We can't be part-time Christians. We have to continually talk the talk as well as walk the walk. And we need to, each of us, make a commitment in our lives to get to know Jesus, to draw nearer to Him, to study His Word daily, because there's no other way to have a relationship with the Jesus Christ in the Bible if we don't study the Bible. The 180,500 words are there for a reason. Not to collect dust on the shelf. And not just to read the words, but study the words. Come to know Him. Know Jesus, not know about Him. We give glory to God through knowing Christ, becoming like Christ, and then making Christ known. And let's close this morning with these thoughts. And with eyes closed and heads bowed, let's all consider that very important question just one more time. Are we followers or are we fans? If you want to change your status today, if you want to make a commitment to start anew today, right now, start that change from the inside out by accepting Jesus into your heart. Simply, quietly say this prayer. Lord, I do accept You as Lord and Savior of my life. I ask for forgiveness for my sins, and I am committed to changing my life one moment at a time, one day at a time, starting right now. And with eyes still closed, I'm asking if anyone here this morning said this prayer for the very first time, that please raise your hand for just a moment as a sign of that commitment, and so that I may also pray for you. Thank you.